Will you please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to speak generally. I'm not going to expound one particular passage. What I consider and you would consider to be possibly one of the most important passages of Scripture concerning the Word of God and preaching, and that's Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and from verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom. And just that opening verse is so full of meaning that we could take time to unpack and to expound. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. What a great passage of Scripture, and what a great encouragement and challenge it is to us again, although I'm sure most of us know it very well. In our first session, we looked at God's requirements for the preacher, and our thoughts were centered mainly in the Old Testament book of Malachi, and in those four chapters, we noted two broad major emphases. Number one, God's concern for his people. Number two, God's concern for his priests. The Lord was burdened by the spiritual condition of his people. Not just concerned, but deeply burdened. Outwardly, things seemed fine. The people attended the services at the temple. They continued with their regular sacrifices. And it seemed that in every other way, the religion of the people of God was alive and well and in good shape. But all was not well. They were something like the whited sepulchres of the Pharisees. The whited sepulchres, the whitewashed tombs that Jesus called the Pharisees in the New Testament. An outward respectability, but inside were dead bones. The Lord said his people had a cold ingratitude. He said they brought inferior sacrifices. They had broken interpersonal relationships. The Lord said they were insensitive to their spiritual condition. And finally, he accused his people of bringing incomplete offerings to the temple. God's concern and burden for his people was followed by his concern and his burden for his priests. The poor spiritual condition of God's people was directly due to the faulty walk and the faulty teaching of the priests. And chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 told us that. And remember, I read from a modern translation, put it like this: you have abandoned the way of the priests, and your teaching has messed up many lives. Their condition, the condition of the people at that time, their arrogance, their coldness, and everything that was such a burden to God was as a result of the faulty walk, the faulty teaching of the priests. They had forgotten the covenant. They had forgotten that agreement that had been signed. They were no longer faithfully teaching the word of God. Now, in this session, we're going to consider God's requirements for preaching. And we're going in a little while to look at what expository preaching really is. And again, I need to say that as we look at some of the nuts and bolts of this, the practical issues involved in doing expository preaching and being a faithful and effective expository preacher, that we can only cover some of the essentials and the principles. As I said, perhaps a third session might have been needed where we could have had a workshop and worked out with a data projector some of the principles and the outlines and seen how it's done and learned from each other. But all I can do now is identify the basic principles, and I trust through the work of the Spirit of God to inspire you and encourage you. And if you are already involved in expository preaching, to further encourage you to carry on with this most excellent way of preaching the Word of God. Perhaps that's another reason to establish a fellowship of expository preachers, that we can keep this moving all the time. The first of five headings that will direct our thoughts tonight is the great privilege given to us. And here, without any apology, I am picking up from where we left off and going to emphasize again some of the things I said earlier. Because I firmly believe, in fact, it's a passion. The more and more I listen to people and speak to some of the younger pastors, that we urgently need to regain a deep sense of the incredible privilege of being called to pastor God's people and to preach God's word. Not only is there that devastating sense, in which I mentioned earlier, of the sense of being a CEO of a company, I know of many younger pastors of various denominations who in their first call will negotiate salary, negotiate cell phone privileges and a whole lot of other things, as if it were a career that they were going into. The sense of call seems in many instances to have been lost. And I have a burden about that, so I'm going to skim through but cover again some of these issues which I believe are so important, because I believe they affect the way we prepare. I believe they affect the way we preach the Word of God. And that sense of privilege is going to impact upon the very work that we do in our studies, in preparation for ministry, and what we do in the pulpit. The greatest privilege of all is the command to preach the Word of God. And this conviction needs to be regained and restored. It needs to become a burning passion with each of us. There needs to be a fresh and dynamic imprint of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts and our minds and our spirits as to what it means to be a prophet and an apostle of God. And let me clarify that I use those terms in a biblical sense and understanding of being chosen, of being called, of being set apart to serve God and His people and this world through the preaching of the Word of God. Not in the popular sense today of being a specially gifted and especially anointed person above an ordinary pastor, and in terms of status and function and divine authority, and such self-appointed apostles are in fact self-appointed, and they claim, as I said earlier, direct revelation from God. I want to make it very clear, when I'm using those terms, especially the term apostle, it's in the broad sense of being called, of being set apart, of being sent to do a very special task. And I truly believe that the office of apostle died with the last of apostles, of the apostles. They were there for the function of establishing the church, giving us the New Testament word. So understand, when I just use that term, that we are apostles and prophets in the sense being called or being set apart, being empowered by the Spirit of God and sent out to preach the Word of God. So I don't want misunderstanding on that. And some of the claims of modern day prophets, and some of these men call themselves prophet so-and-so and apostle so-and-so, dare not to be questioned by those who have questions about their status. And they fall into the context of Ezekiel 13 that we looked at in the first session. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imagination, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. I've often said this to the congregations that I have pastored. be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, when I preach or when anyone else preaches. Not sitting there with a hypercritical mind and spirit ready to pounce on every mispronunciation or comma that seems to be out of place, as some do. But rather, as Paul says, receive the message with great eagerness and then intelligently and quietly do what the Bereans did. Search the scriptures. They searched the scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. I have no problem with that. I would tell my congregation again and again, if I have faithfully taught you in these things, as I continue to preach, love you to come and say, Pastor, maybe I don't understand what you're saying. Well, Pastor, is this true? And to debate from the Word of God. I think that's important. Now, let me quickly remind you again of God's call to us, because I believe it is fundamental to what we're going to consider in a few minutes regarding some of the practical issues of preaching the Word of God. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And that divine appointment would, in the context, also have been made before Jeremiah was born. Although Jeremiah was a specially chosen person, called and equipped for a special task at a particular time in Israel's history, the principle, I believe, remains the same for us today. In Psalm 139, David says, we were knit together in our mother's womb. We were woven, and the whole idea is of intricate care and planning and purpose. And the word really means to embroider. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, he says. And then he goes on to give the reason for all that care and detail that God gave to our creation and to our birth. He says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before any of them came to be. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing to know that God would know we'd be here today as a sovereign God who knows all things? If we're walking in his will and his purposes, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before any of them came to be. Before the time began, the Lord planned your ministry. It would include all our days and include our ministry if we link that together with the call given to Jeremiah. The Apostle Paul, in that great passage on salvation in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, not only tells us why and how we are to be saved. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know that passage of Scripture. But he tells us what we are saved to do. He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that amazing? That God prepared in advance for us to do. And those good works would encompass every aspect of Christian living in our society and in our world by everyone who knows Christ as Savior. But I suggest and I believe it includes our call to the ministry as well. God prepared our ministry and our work in advance. And you see, that's why I'm coming through this again. Because, my dear friends, I believe that it's easy when you're caught up in the run-of-the-mill ministry and all the pressures that come to us and all the many things which crowd in on us, that we become, as it were, employees of the church. In fact, I know of one church where there was a little bit of a problem, and the board of deacons said, you are employed by this church. And we've lost the sense of call. And we as pastors need to understand that sense of call and that deep sense of privilege that comes to us. My dear friends, we should be deeply moved, greatly humbled, eternally grateful to realize that our call to the ministry of the Word of God did not somehow arise out of personal choices and circumstances and events that somehow just happened and came together after our conversion. And we chose the ministry over and against some other career. Rather, God chose you. God chose me before time began. and appointed me to the ministry, appointed you to the ministry. All these things were written in his book before they came to be, all the days ordained for us. I believe we need to grasp that again, because we're in danger of slipping into, and I think many have slipped into this whole concept of a career type ministry. It's not that. It's a call from Almighty God from before time began. And as I said to you in the first session, I do not understand it. I cannot take you further than those words, except to say to you that there are times when I'm overwhelmed with this more than I have ever been in the past, to understand at least what he says there. Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy in training and said, "He who saved us called us to a holy calling." And that means a calling that is set apart and consecrated, not because of our works. In other words, not because of our education, our personality, our special talents, our language abilities or anything else, but because of his own purpose and grace, says Paul, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before the ages began. He gave that to us. I think I mentioned one time preaching at Constantia Park that I have an Anglican background. I wasn't saved at that time, but I had Anglican roots. And one of the things which I do appreciate about my Anglican friends is the times of quiet and the times of meditation they have, where their pastors and their ministers go off for a weekend and there's quiet and there's meditation. And I don't always find that easy. I've only done that once. I don't find it easy because we're involved in a busy to-do ministry. But I do think there are times we need to get aside, to be quiet before God, and to put aside all the things of the ministry and just to focus upon our call. When we were at college, one of our older ministers came and spoke to us in devotions. Tommy Wilson, you remember him well, godly man. And he said to us, something like this: "Chaps, when you get into the ministry," and we're all eager to get out there and to change the world, "when you get into the ministry, be careful." He said, "You're going to be caught up with 1,000 things to do every day, and you're going to lose sight of your Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said this, and it deeply moved me, and it's something I've tried to do over the years, not as much as I should, but I've tried to do this. He said, "There are days I come into my study, I move everything off my desk, the phone calls and the preparation and the Bible studies and the visits I have to make, and I open my Bible and I'll go to the Psalms or some other passage and I'll just simply tell the Lord I love him. Not worried about, Lord, please bless Mrs. Jones, help me in this visit as I go here into the hospital, and Lord, what am I going to say in Bible study? None of that. Lord, I love you. Lord, I want you to know that I adore you. Lord, I want you to bring to my heart a sense of my call to the ministry, that I might know again that I am yours and called by you." And he said, "Chaps, I want you to do that again and again and again, because you're going to be caught up in a treadmill of ministry that can actually take you away from your devotion to the Lord." And so, my friends, that's why I'm re-emphasizing some of these things, not because I didn't have enough to say, but I truly believe before we even talk about preparing, we've got to establish this in our hearts, our call and our high sense of privilege. Remember again Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. We're not gatherers of a few pertinent, relevant thoughts to share with the congregation. There are some who say they're going to gather a few thoughts Saturday night to share tomorrow. We are not professional sermon makers joining the dots all over Old and New Testament so we've got some kind of frame, some kind of picture we can hold up to the people. We're not religious orators. We are not talented platform personalities. We are messengers of God. Messengers of Almighty God. Chosen, set apart by him before time began. Appointed by him before time began. Before we uttered our first cry as a little child in that hospital, all the days ordained for us were already written in his book. so that we, as we grew and came to faith in Christ as he wooed us and called us by his Spirit to the cross and to the Lord Jesus, that we should become his messengers. My friends, is there any greater privilege? Tell me. Is there any greater honor that can be given to any man? And when we think of high honors, we think of special people with special abilities. I'm just an ordinary country boy. I'll tell you now, I don't even have matric because my parents were too poor to send me to a boarding school because we didn't have matric in our town. And when I went to college, I struggled with the languages. None of us, I don't think, are perfect in the sense, so perfect that God would say, there's a perfect person I'm going to use for the ministry. Such a tremendous privilege. Such a tremendous honor. Can any greater honor be given by any king, queen, or president in this world? The Queen recently knighted several men, and I heard one of them say on TV, this is the greatest honor anyone in this world could ever receive. Wrong, my friend. There is a greater honor, greater privilege, given by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to whom that Queen someday must answer. And it is this, to be chosen and set apart as a messenger of God. The understanding of that must have an impact on the way I live, the time I give to preparation, the way I prepare, and the way I preach. The preparation we are to do, that's the second point. What is expository preaching? Is it any different to any other kind of preaching? John Stott, that renowned Anglican preacher and author, says expository preaching refers to the content of the sermon rather than the style. It refers to the content of the sermon rather than the style. And that's important because it's the content that really we are to be bringing out of the Word of God. All our styles will differ. All our approaches will differ. But it's the content that arises from the Word of God. He goes on to say, to expound Scripture is to bring out of the text what is there and to expose it to view. The exposition pries open that which appears to be closed, makes plain that which is obscure, unravels that which is knotted, unfold that which is tightly packed. The opposite of exposition is imposition, to impose what is not there. And perhaps that's just a very good and simple description of two kinds of preaching. You either expound, and in your exposition, you bring out of the Word of God what is there, or you impose upon the Word of God what is not there. There are other useful definitions that are found in that little booklet, which, as I said, I'm quite happy for you just to turn to the back page and write the titles down. They're all good books. However, I want to suggest again to you, possibly the simplest and the best definition to me is found in the combination of two texts. You should know them now, Malachi 1 and verse 1, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. The source of the message, the Lord. It's his word. That's where we go. That's where we dig. That's where we explore. That's what changes us and changes people as we preach it. The subject, that must be brought to the people, Israel. The servant who brought the message is Malachi, the messenger of God. Add to that Nehemiah 8, verses 5, 7, and 8. Ezra opened the book. He instructed the people in the law, making it clear, giving the meaning, so that the people could understand what was being read. And I'm quite sure that there was application in that as well, because of the way they responded as they understood the meaning of what was being read to them. Expository preaching is simply and essentially saying what God says. Saying what God says in his word, making it relevant and applicable to the congregation without altering the original meaning and purpose. To Jeremiah, the Lord said, say whatever I command you. It's as simple as that. Now some will say, and I touched on this as well, that the Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles had some divine and unique advantage and assistance we don't have. They received direct revelation, a direct word from the heart, the mind, and the Spirit of God, guarded and superintended by the Holy Spirit, and so they literally became the mouthpieces of God. To Jeremiah, the Lord said, I put my word in your mouth, and you are to speak it. Peter reminds us that no prophecy came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And my dear friend, we can speak from God and be carried along by the Holy Spirit in the same way as we open the Word of God and dig into the Word of God and unpack the Word of God. Let me remind you again of what Alan Stubbs said. We need to be convinced of and have a compelling sense of the supreme God-given authority of Old and New Testament scriptures. If you don't have that, you're going to try to find from the newspaper, from the internet, from the TV, from your own mind, all kinds of themes and subjects to bring to the people, to tickle their ears, and to add some scripture to that. We've got to start with the Word of God. He says we handle and set forth the very oracles of God, the direct, decisive, final word of God, the divine revelation. And here we have it. It's the Word of God. Here we have it. And this is the direct, decisive, final word of God, His divine revelation. You may say, well, you know, we're all pastors. Why are you coming back to this time and time again? Because I think sometimes we lose sight of it. Sometimes we forget, and we need to be reminded again and again. I come back to this so many times to say to myself, what are you handling here? I said to you, I sense that when I'm reading the Word of God, I'm in the presence of God, and I love the Word of God. I want to love it more. I need to reinforce this again and again and again in my life. Those words that we have recorded here, as I said this morning, were direct revelation from God and are recorded for us, and they have not lost their power and their authority in any way. And so John, in the last chapter, the last book of the Bible, says don't add to it, don't take away from it, and in context he's speaking of revelation, but because all 66 books have the same authority, he speaks of the whole of Scripture. And I say again, when we open the Bible, when we read from it, aloud or silently, privately or publicly, we're in the presence of God in a special way. And somehow, as we preach by the work of the Spirit of God, as we expound what is found in Scripture, our congregation should sense that as well. That we are hearing from God this morning, hearing from God this evening. A.W. Tozer said this, it is a solemn thing and no small scandal in the kingdom to see God's children starving while seated at the Father's table waiting to eat. Sound biblical exposition is an imperative must in the church of the living God. Without it, no church can be a New Testament church in the strictest meaning of that term. And it would concern me, and I think you as well, for us to admit that across our country and across our world, there are thousands, maybe millions, sitting at the table of God, expectantly to receive the bread of life and the water of life from the open word of God, and they do not receive it. Despite having this Bible freely available to us in many helpful translations, despite having access and an understanding of the original languages, together with the countless aids of good commentaries by men who've studied the Word of God and accurately bring to us meaning, CDs, DVDs, the internet, conferences like this, access on the net into the great libraries of the great preachers, and so much more, we can still hurriedly gather a few thoughts to share on a Sunday. We can still preach the coat hanger sermon, where the structure is already determined by us. We know what we're going to say. We know what's on our mind. And then the shape and the form of the sermon begins there in our thinking, and we find text to hang upon the coat hanger that eventually fill in that form and that shape. But the scriptures used merely take the form of our own determining. And here is the strange but true anomaly. Even though the scripture is used and maybe misquoted and misused, and sometimes even with the greatest intention at expository preaching, we may not get it right, but God will still bring glory and honor to his name. Aren't we all, myself included, so grateful he does that? I have a friend who was in our church in Howick who came to know Christ when he read a text on the back of a taxi that was misquoted, and the taxi cut him off and threw a beer bottle out of the window, and that text burned into his heart and mind, and he came to sit in my study and ask me how to be saved. That's the power of God and the power of the Word of God as he chooses to use us. But my dear friends, that does not excuse us nor release us from the holy task each week of faithfully, accurately, often painstakingly working with a passage of scripture or a text. To sit with that passage of scripture, to understand the context and the background, to go to commentaries at some point, and if we are able to work with the original languages, to work with those, to see the structure that arises naturally from the passage of scripture, to see the form that is determined there, so we don't form it ourselves, we take it from the Word of God, to see to whom God is speaking and why he is speaking, and finding the truths and the principles that are found elsewhere in Scripture by cross-referencing, allowing the text and the passage to provide the structure and the message, to shape our thoughts and our words and ultimate application and appeal. That's expository preaching. To work with the Scripture. And it requires work, hard work, to dig into the Word of God. Peggy and I were greatly privileged with a gift given by someone in our church in Howick to go to the Shepherd's Conference in Los Angeles. And during the question and answer time, John MacArthur was asked this question by a young pastor from the Caribbean who stood up and said, "Dr. MacArthur, what is your great secret for great expository preaching?" And he answered somewhere along these lines, "There is no great secret." He said, "You take yourself and sit yourself behind your desk with your Bible and the various aids you have, and you pray and you sweat and you work and you pray and you sweat and you work and you dig and you ask God to open your mind to the Word of God, and you find it all in the Scripture." And he said, "Sometimes it takes me a week before I've got it." He said, "That's, if there's any secret, that's a secret." Remember again Malachi 1 and verse 1, the source of the message is the Word of God. And once we've worked with the passage, uncovered the truth, found the headings which arise so easily, and there are many brilliant study Bibles which have worked at that and give us the divisions which we can work with so well, and understood what he's saying, why he's saying it, to whom he's saying it, and we catch something of the passion of God's heart and mind, then without changing the truth of God's message in that text and using appropriate illustrations where needed to be windows into that text, giving the meaning as Ezra did so that the people can understand, bringing it into our 21st century context, applying it to our needs and our challenges, and we find that God's Word is always relevant and always up to date. And I want to stress again the need to apply. Give it flesh and blood. Give the message shoes and clothes. Don't preach a good exegetical doctrinal message without making it live in the people's lives. This is a living, dynamic word. God is interested in people. He speaks to people. Christ came into our world to be like us in every way, that he might speak to our needs and our temptations and our hurts and our struggles. And when we've done all of that and trusted in the Spirit and prayed and asked for God's help, then we can leave the pulpit confident, at least to know that we have said what God has said. It will never be perfect. But as we come with all sincerity, trusting in the Spirit and doing our work in the Scriptures, and it takes time, we can walk away from that pulpit and say, I've said what you've said, Lord. And we need to be able to leave the pulpit conscious that we've exercised that great privilege of being God's messenger. And if we prepare as we should, and as we preach as we should, if we expound God's word as we should, it will be said of us each Sunday, the word of the Lord to whatever location, Welkom, Randburg, Johannesburg, Pretoria, Methodist, Presbyterian, Anglican, Dutch Reform, or Community Church, whatever name or place, the word of the Lord to that congregation through and put your name there. That's the ultimate aim of expository preaching. For me, that's how I understand it. Expository preaching then, as John Stott correctly says, has more to do with the content than with the style. Styles vary. Points will vary. Emphases will vary because the word of God is so rich. I've preached through the book of Ephesians, I think, 7 or 8 times in my years of ministry. I've never gone back to the other notes that I've catalogued in my cabinet. And as I've prepared, I've always said, Lord, I've never seen this before. And I go back to the first message I preached on Ephesians and thought, Lord, how did you ever use that? I've discovered something new. It is so rich. And therefore, you don't preach like I do, and I don't preach like I do. It's not the style, it's the content. And there's a word in season for a particular time, and I come back and I preach Ephesians again. I discover something new and fresh. And by God's grace, someone is blessed and drawn closer to his Lord and his Savior because it's so rich. It's the content, not the style. And Sunday by Sunday, we are faced with the great privilege and awesome responsibility, the holy responsibility of stepping into our pulpits to teach and feed our hungry people with the bread of life. And I say again, we're not to come with our own ideas, perceptions and imagination, but with the word of God. We are to approach our preparations so conscious of our call. I find as I have gotten older and perhaps become more and more conscious of some of the things I'm telling you, that I approach the word of God with far greater reverence than I ever did before, more conscious of my call than I've ever done before, although I don't preach every Sunday. We approach our preparation aware that we are his messengers, and we must hear that message and discover that message in his word, this direct, decisive, final revelation from God. And more than that, we have to preach to ourselves. I cannot go into the pulpit and say to my people, do this or do that or avoid that or do the other, unless I'm prepared to do it myself. And I'm going to be honest with you and say that there's been some occasions in my close to 40 years of ministry that I've had to say to the Lord, Lord, in all honesty, this is an issue I am grappling with. I cannot preach it this morning. And I've worked through it in my own life to points of obedience. And then come back again to the congregation and I say, this is what God says. Because I cannot stand there and say something that I'm not prepared to work through my own life and my own experience. We approach our preparation trusting in the Holy Spirit, grateful for the many aids and advantages that we have and of the resource material that we have, but trusting in the Holy Spirit. He's the author of this word. He's the one that opens our hearts and our eyes. He's the one who's given others the ability to understand the Scripture that we may learn from them. In the back of this little booklet that I have written, I have put just part of 2 prayers from a great book called The Valley of Vision. If you don't have this book of Puritan prayers, Valley of Vision, buy it. If the bookshop doesn't have it, order it. It's been a blessing to me over the years in such an incredible way. It's in Old English, and I think it's been translated in Afrikaans. Been translated into Afrikaans. It's Old English, and I struggle with a little bit of the Old English. But I want to tell you, those recorded prayers of the Puritans, they knew how to pray in the framework of a devotion to God that we've lost today. And there are two prayers in particular called the prayers of a minister. Just listen to this. It's old in English, but listen to it. Command thy blessing on my weak and worthy labors, and on the message of salvation given. Stay with thy people, and may thy presence be their portion and mine. When I preach to others, let not my words be merely elegant and masterly, my reasoning polished and refined, my performance powerless and tasteless, but may I exalt thee and humble sinners. O Lord of power and of grace, all hearts are in thy hands, all events at thy disposal. Set the seal of thy almighty will upon my ministry. My Master God, I am desired to preach today, but go weak and needy to my task. Yet I long that people might be edified with divine truth, that an honest testimony might be born for thee. Give me assistance in preaching and prayer, my heart uplifted for grace and unction. Help me to offer a testimony for thyself, and to leave sinners inexcusable in neglecting thy mercy, and keep me in tune with thee as I do this work. Maybe we're not too good with following others' prayers. Maybe we feel that's not the right thing. I want to tell you, I've been so blessed by these prayers. Because a lot of our praying is just superficial. Lord, here I go to the pulpit today, bless me, help me, I'm tired, just help my thoughts to flow freely, etc., etc. Read this book. Get the Valley of Vision. Discover the tremendous devotion and call upon God that is there. It's going to touch your life and your ministry. And then we are to set about the task of understanding the text or the passage. And I've said already, we look up the main truths and the main lessons. We look up the natural outline and the structure that comes from the text. We understand the context, we bring it into our 21st century. And then, my friends, we need to find Christ in the text and in the passage. And without any way violating a text or passage, most times Jesus can be seen and his grace and love expounded in the text, be it Old or New Testament. Spurgeon said to his preachers, when you preach, cut across country quickly to Christ. Cut across country quickly to Christ. Remember Christ on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? On this greatest of all days, the day of his resurrection, the day when he rose from the dead, the day when he dramatically revealed his power and his victory over Satan, sin, death, and hell, the day when he gave us the hope of life eternal, where he said, because I live, you will live also. The day he could have paraded in our modern thinking through the streets of Jerusalem, together with crowds of angels singing his praises as they sang his praises when he came into the world, in his white suit with the posters up and all the rest proclaiming he's the Messiah. What did he do? He spent an afternoon with two discouraged disciples expounding the word of God. That's what he did. And that should effectively deal often with our obsession with numbers. On this greatest of all days, spent the whole afternoon with two men who were discouraged. And Jesus asked what they were discussing. And they poured out their discouragement and even disbelief concerning the death of Christ. And I've been to Israel a number of times over the years, God willing, I'm going in a few months again. And I know the relation between Emmaus and also Jerusalem. I know the distance. Traveled it by bus. Tried to figure out the distance as you might walk. And thought of him as he walked along that road. And he listened to them. And then he said to them, oh, how foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He expounded himself from the whole of the Old Testament. And their hearts were burning and warmed within them. And my dear friends, there's not enough of preaching Christ from the Word of God today. And he's found throughout the whole of the scripture. from the opening chapters of Genesis with that first prophecy about the seed of a woman coming, all the way through in the sacrifices, in the rituals and the systems of worship, in the lamb that was killed, everything. You're going to find Christ without twisting scripture. And he expounded himself from all of the Old Testament to these two men. Preach Christ. You don't have to sit down and think, now how am I going to find him? How am I going to preach about him? Just go to the Word of God. You'll find him all the way through. We bring the message from God and his Word to a fitting conclusion and then an appeal to obey what he has said. Dr. John MacArthur, in his foreword to Preaching That Changes Lives by Michael Fabares, said we must note the pattern Paul followed in his New Testament letters. He said this was a pattern. The doctrinal message comes first. In other words, the truth that God sets out, the truth of doctrine, the truth of understanding is set out. Upon that foundation, Paul builds with a practical application. Foundation, application. And then, and I quote, here's a principle all preachers would do well to remember. After you've studied and taught a doctrine, there is always a therefore. And we must now press our hearers to obey what God has said. That's part of expository preaching. As you open up and expound the Word of God, it's much like the parables. Now, what do you think? What is God saying to you? How are you going to respond to this? And most of us would be uncomfortable with public appeals, but make an appeal to say you've got to respond to the Word of God. Give an opportunity. You can call me. You can meet me after the service. But my dear friend, make an appeal that people would respond to the work of and the Word of God as the Holy Spirit works with them. And I know that people can come to Christ and make those responses without our intervention. But so often we are the link in helping that person in their walk with God or in coming to Christ. I quote again, and this is so important with regard to expository preaching. MacArthur says, there is a balance that is very difficult to keep. And I quote, those who stress sound doctrines sometimes, and I might add often, neglect the passion and the pleading that are necessary parts of biblical preaching. And those who stress the practical matters too often neglect to build on the foundation of sound doctrine. How true that is. How very important. Sometimes we will unpack all the great truths and we will never make the application and the appeal to obey these living truths. And then there are others who will have all the practical things of what to obey and how to obey, but never tell you the doctrine that you are to obey. I want to suggest that as a pastor, that you give some years to a church instead of the 2, 3, or 4 years that is something of a pattern these days. And in these years, give yourself to consistent expository preaching over a period of time. And I believe the most effective and fruitful way to do expository preaching is to preach through books. Beginning at the right at the beginning, work your way through the book. Preach through doctrines, preach through character studies. Discover all of that out of the Word of God. My dear friends, you've got one life, one ministry, one opportunity to exercise this greatest of all ministries. And Paul's farewell to the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20 should be that when we leave a church or conclude a ministry. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And he prefaces that by saying, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Not only does consistent, systematic expository preaching over the years allow us to preach the full counsel of God and the will of God, but it carries the responsibility of evangelism. And we should preach as if it was our last message. You never know who's there. I was a pastor at the Claremont Baptist Church, and I preached, and I kept saying to the people I've done in every congregation, I've got to know you, but I don't know if you're truly saved. Only you know that, and only God knows that. And I preached like this time and time again in the 7.5, 8 years I was there. And one of the deacons came to me and said, I'm not a Christian.
And I said, "That's impossible, the way you live." He said, "I'm not a Christian. My dad was a Christian. My grandfather's a founder member of this church. I've grown up with the veneer and the paste on me. I'm not a Christian." And he came to know Christ as Savior. And I baptized him in the eyes of some for a second time. It was the first time, really. And in First Baptist Church in East London, the same thing again. A man who was a founder member of the church. "I'm not a Christian." Preach to the people's hearts. Call them to Christ as if it may be the last message you will ever preach to them. Expository preaching is not cold lecturing. Expository preaching is not a sterile intellectual exercise, coldly presenting facts. If we truly understand the heart of God in His Word, if we truly get into the Word of God and begin to see and sense and feel the heart of God, you're going to preach with that passion. The passion of God with the emotion God displays. And there's a difference between true emotion that comes out of the Word of God by the Spirit of God and emotionalism, that cheap thing to move people. Remember Isaiah 5, we looked at it in the first session. After the Lord had done all of that for Israel, He said, "What more can I do for you?" Can you imagine Him standing there and saying, "What more can I do for you?" He was passionate about it. Passionate about it. Remember the Lord Jesus, as He looked over Jerusalem, He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." He cried out to them, "I long to gather you as a hen may gather her chickens, but you have not come." We must hurry on. The third heading is the priorities we must develop. In order to be an expository preacher, you need time. Time to study. Time to prepare. And if you're doing a series through a book, time to read through that book over and over again. And we need to prioritize. In order to fulfill this high calling, this awesome privilege and responsibility, in order to obey the command Paul gave to Timothy to preach the word, we need to make priorities in terms of our time. Perhaps you're not going to agree with me on this, but in the light of what I have just said, in order to give ourselves fully to our high and holy call, together with the need to pastor people, and we'll touch on that in a moment, I do not believe, this is my opinion, you're free to have your own, I do not believe we should become involved in various other activities and committees and responsibilities that impinge upon our time needed to engage in thorough expositional ministry. I want to say, from my perspective, it's one of the curses of the ministry. And this has made me unpopular in my denomination and probably land me in trouble once again. I do not believe that we should accept denominational positions and responsibilities that take us away from this task and from the local church. My dear friend, when you think of what you're called to from before time began, when you think of the enormous responsibility and the time needed to understand this word, to dig into this word, how can you then give that time to other things? I can't. In all the years I served, I was only involved in one ministry outside of the church, and that was Radio Pulpit for 16 years. I have two close friends. One who was a very fine expositor of the Word of God. Both accepted our denomination's highest honor to become president. This meant regular traveling, met a year as president-elect, met a year as president, and then a year after that, still on the executive. They both said to me independently at different times, "We lost our church. We lost our people. People died and people had needs when I was traveling across the country. I'd pop in on the way to the airport with a quick prayer." They resorted to what I call microwaving sermons, looking for one they may not remember and dolling it up to preach it because I don't have time to prepare. My dear friends, this is a great burden of mine, and you may not agree, but I honestly believe, as I try to understand my call from eternity past, set aside, the Lord is my inheritance. I have to stand before Him and minister in the temple, so to speak, to use that illustration. How can I give myself to other things that take me away from the Word of God? The covenant again, the priestly tribe, having no inheritance in this world, but giving themselves. And later in that passage, the Lord says, "I'm giving these Levites to you as a gift to you, a gift to Israel, that they may serve you."
2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're hurrying towards a close now. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 following. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And then, you know, he's got these pictures. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. In a similar way, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive the share of the crop. Then he goes on to talk about the workman who must not be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. Then he talks about an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, prepared to do any good work. All of these illustrations simply speak of being set apart to one task and to one call. And in the middle of all that, he says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, who set his face in those 3 years like a flint to the cross. Even his disciples would have detracted him, but he set his face to do the work of God. Privilege, preparation, priority. Number 4, give yourself to pastoral ministry. Give yourself to pastoral ministry. Your people will love you and trust you more and respond more readily to your pulpit ministry when you're in their homes, when you visit their workplaces during a lunch hour and a tea break to see where they work and see the stresses that they face at the workplace. And you're more able to apply the scriptures that you expound to people that you know. Number 5, and it's the last one, preach with power. I've already touched on this. Preach with power. Whilst we trust in the power of God's word, expository preaching gives us that extra confidence and assurance. Where the Lord says in Isaiah 55, verse 11, and we've often missed this. Notice what he says. So it is with my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty. How often have we said God's word does not return to him empty? He says, my word that comes out of my mouth, and to me that speaks of expository preaching. It will accomplish the purpose for which I've sent it. My dear friends, there's so much more we could say, but I want to close by just sharing with you an experience I had in the year 2004 when I traveled to Rwanda with Michael Cassidy and a team from African Enterprise. And it was the 10th anniversary of the genocide, where in 100 days, close to 1 million people were killed. Close to 1 million people were butchered in that terrible genocide. As part of our time there, there was a presidential dinner, and the president, Paul Kagame, stood up and he said, Michael, because they're on personal terms, Michael and your team, I'm going to ask you something. Tell me. How a country that claimed to be 90% Christian could have a genocide when nearly 1 million people were slaughtered in 100 days? Tell me. Where pastors and priests participated in the killings. Where pastors and priests, to save their own skins, betrayed their congregation and allowed Hutus to slaughter the Tutsis so that they would not die. Tell me, he said. I don't understand. The answer was simple. 96%. There was a lack of true Christianity, a lack of true conversions. And the churches were filled with pseudo-Christians, religious people. Number 2, there was preaching, but it was superficial. Expository preaching was almost totally unknown in the whole country, where the word of God was opened and expounded to people. It's changing now. The word of God, the voice of God, the message of God simply was not being heard in a country that claimed to have 96% Christians, and yet you had this genocide. We claim in South Africa to have a Christian population in excess of 76%. Yet we have the most liberal and anti-Christian constitution on the continent and possibly in the world. We have possibly the highest crime rate in the world. Possibly the highest rape statistics in the world, with the rape of babies
We have possibly the highest abortion statistics. We have blatant and rampant corruption from the highest office in our land all the way through government, national and provincial. We have a situation where witch doctors direct some of the highest officials in the land. Our police chief, who was also chairman of Interpol, is in court for corruption. We have judges who are facing court charges. Corruption runs through almost every sector of business today. Yet we have churches on almost every corner. We have churches that are full on Sundays. We have mega churches in excess of 20 and 30,000 members, and that's great. That's fantastic. But there's very little impact upon our society. In fact, there's no impact. And like President Paul Kagame, I ask, why? Why? There's a great need for a great revival, and revival is a sovereign work of God. And if we know anything about revival, it comes through the work of the Spirit and through prayer. But fitting the context of what we're looking at in the second and last message on expository preaching, surely the time has come, long since come, where there's a great need for expository preaching so that our nation hears God speak. Not our prosperity ideas that don't work in Soweto and Alexander Township. And not all the other things that we dream up, but the pure word of God by the Spirit of God out of the Scriptures. Our beloved country needs to hear the voice of God, the word of God, the message of God. I am told, and I don't know if the figure is correct, that there could be some 32,000 churches and congregations in our country. Some say more. And on this coming Sunday, 32,000 places, the Bible will be open and preached. What is going to be preached? Why is there no impact in our country at all? I would say, amongst other things, we need to come back to expository preaching. Our country needs to hear God speak. And he'll speak through the humblest servant of God, if he's right with God and rightly handles the word of God. Crucial times in our land. And that's why I've emphasized again and again why we are called, by whom we are called, and although very, in a sketchy way, try to show you how we dig into the Word of God. That's so desperately needed in our day and age. Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're so conscious that in the time that we have here, we can never, ever work through all that is needed in this great call and the great task of expository preaching. But we pray your Holy Spirit would just imprint upon us in a new way our great and our high calling. That he will empower each of us, no matter who we are, and all beyond this room who know Christ as Savior, empower us all to preach the Word of God, that there might be a great movement of the Spirit of God that will bring no glory to man, no glory to preacher, no glory to denomination, but glory to yourself. We're in desperate need in our country, and we have the freedom to preach anywhere, at any time. Make us preachers of the Word of God, that it might be said, the Word of the Lord came to South Africa through, and the preachers are named, black and white and Indian and colored and English and Afrikaans and Chinese, doesn't matter who. But let us be messengers of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to mention again that if you think it's going to be useful for us to keep in touch and to develop a fellowship of expository preachers, then put your name down and let's see how we work together with this.